Plagues 2 and 3 this morning in Exodus chapter 8. For a week, the waters throughout the nation had been turned to blood. That was the first plague. The people had been reduced to digging on the riverbank to try to get something to drink for themselves and for their animals. But after that happened, Pharaoh didn't ask for relief. He didn't ask for mercy. I'm sure he had slaves that he could tell them, yeah, you go get me water. I mean, you go dig on the riverbank and for his household. So he retreated into his palace in rebellion against God, ignoring what was going on. But now the Lord was going to bring his wrath to Pharaoh's doorstep. Actually, he was going to bring it all the way into his bedroom with the second plague, he says. So verse 1 of chapter 8 says this: the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs.'" The greatness of God's mercy is demonstrated again and again as he repeatedly gives Pharaoh the option to repent and be spared of the judgments that were lined up for him. He keeps giving him opportunities. He says, "Hey, just let my people go. Just do what I'm asking you to do, and then this plague won't happen to you and your people." Matthew Henry read this passage and wrote, "God does not punish men for sin unless they persist in it." Yes, the Lord wanted to demonstrate his power to the nations. He wanted to show himself as the only true God, and he was doing that. But he also wanted Pharaoh not to perish, because that's who God is. God declares that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In wrath, he remembers mercy. So again, Pharaoh is given a chance to surrender to the Lord and spare himself and his people from what was coming. Here's what was coming. Verse 3. "So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." The Lord had already shown his power over the waters of Egypt in the first plague, and now he would show his power over the animal kingdom. The Egyptians worshipped at least two frog-related deities. Some historians believe that this plague would have been made even worse, since as sacred animals, the Egyptians may have been forbidden from killing the frogs that carpeted their homes and every lawn and floor and counter and chair. The text says that there were so many frogs that they were not only on all those things, they were not all in the mixing bowls and on every, you know, fixture. It says they were just on the people. There's just going to be frogs on you. There's that many. Now, as opposed to water being turned to blood, this plague Pharaoh couldn't ignore. He couldn't just retreat into his palace and kind of shut the world out and act like this wasn't happening. I try to imagine this and how, you know, fantastically horrifying this must have been, and just the spectacle of this plague. But when we hear the story, we've also got to remind ourselves that like this plague, there are plagues and judgments coming for the nations of the earth in our future as well. You read the book of Revelation in detail very clearly there are plagues and judgments that the Lord has planned. And God's warning has gone out, and now we're in that period where repentance for people is possible so that they can avoid those judgments the way that Pharaoh had that opportunity as well. But if people refuse to acknowledge and surrender to God, then plagues and judgments worse than these that we're reading about in Exodus are going to be their reality. And that should stir us up to warn and to save the spiritual Egyptians who are around us today. Verse 5 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." When I think about these scenes, I'm enamored with the power of God and just how remarkable, you know, these miracles are. But as I thought about this for a little bit, you know, I thought about what it would have been like to be Aaron in this moment, in this situation. I don't know how easy this would have been. And here's why. You know, what we see there in those verses, that apparently the Lord said, "Okay, Aaron, you know, you're gonna go throughout the region. You're gonna find streams, you're gonna find ponds, you're gonna find the rivers, and you're gonna cause frogs to come up out of them." And Pharaoh and his administration, of course, had it coming to them. He was an active combatant against Moses and the people of Israel. I think that's how I would feel if I was him. But as he went pond to pond and stream to stream, he'd not only see other Egyptians who were politically innocent on one level, but he would also see the Hebrews in Goshen who were also affected by this plague. He'd be going to the ponds in their neighborhoods and pulling frogs out of them as well, because we're going to get to the Hebrew suffering in a moment. But as we see Aaron here, it reminded me that the mission we're called to in our service to God is not always easy, and it's not always pleasant, and it's rarely the path of least resistance. Instead, the Lord calls us to a life of infiltration and battle. And so, though this is an amazing display of power, Aaron would have to go through the region and look people in the eye as he was causing this plague to come out, and certainly that would not be a popular position for him. You see Aaron here obeying God, but also having to do something that was not likable or popular. Fracking is a controversial topic right now in American politics. It's a process of drilling thousands of feet into the ground and fracturing shale so that natural gas and oil can be released. You know, as Christians, we're meant to shake up this world so that the gospel can seep into the soil of men's hearts. And that process isn't always comfortable. You know, people don't like having their lives fractured by the power of God's word. But Aaron here is one of these guys we see in the Word having to fill that role. We think also of Nathan, who the Lord said, "Hey, I need you to go in. I need you to rattle David's cage a little bit. I need you to shake things up. You're going to go and rebuke him for his sin." That's something we're still called to do one to another. We think of Ananias having to go and reach out to a Christian killing nut job zealot named Saul, where the Lord says, "Hey, yeah, I want you to go do something uncomfortable, something unpleasant. You're going to go to this guy who 5 seconds ago wanted to murder you, and you're going to shake things up in his life by giving him the gospel and giving him back his sight." Or we think of Stephen, the first martyr there in the book of Acts, having to tell a group of people that, "Hey, you're sinners. You're in line for God's judgment." And certainly, it rattled their cages when he did so. It's spiritual fracking, shaking things up so that the gospel can penetrate hearts. Aaron wasn't allowed to go the path of least resistance or be a respecter of persons in carrying out God's command, and neither are we. Now, we're going to see it in a moment, but these first three plagues affected everybody, not just the Egyptians. They affected the Israelites as well. And so Aaron couldn't be a respecter of persons. He had to just obey God even when it was uncomfortable and unpleasant. Verse 8. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." God wants to show himself to people. He wants to be discovered. He wants to show himself to people by doing things in and through your life. You as his representative and messenger and servant, he wants to do things in your life and through your life to reveal himself to the people around you. This is why he commands us to walk in faith and live life trusting in him and let him have control over our circumstances so that he can take those things and use them to display himself to the people around us. Now, obviously, Moses had a somewhat unique relationship and a very unique calling from God, so we can't just apply everything that he did to ourselves. But his confident faith here in saying, you know, Pharaoh calls him in and says, "Hey, you need to help me." And Moses has very confident faith. He's like, "Great, okay, you tell me when you want the frogs to go away, and I'll pray to the Lord, and that's what the Lord will do." And he has a very confident faith here. And it reminded me that we are told to live our lives in confident faith as well as New Testament believers. Walking by faith is supposed to be the normal thing that we do day in and day out. You know, expecting God to do something in our lives, expecting God to move in power in our lives. That's the normal Christian life presented in the New Testament. Here in our nation, we're so well-to-do, we're so self-sufficient that sometimes it's hard to even imagine what it means to actually walk in faith-filled dependence on God. I know I'm guilty of that, sort of a hazard of the time and place that we find ourselves. But you see Moses here saying, okay, when do you want this to be done? God will do it. Or you see Peter there in the book of Acts looking down at the lame man and saying, okay, silver and gold I have not, but get up and walk. And it's not that they were testing God. They weren't. They were simply trusting him and living their lives in dependence on the Lord. And because they were doing that, it meant that God could display himself prominently and powerfully through them according to his will. And since they were living life led by the Spirit, since they were really walking in dependence on the Lord, they were ready to be moved and directed by God in dramatic ways. And so I am convinced as you read the Bible that God desires to dramatically display himself through your life to the people around you because he wants to be discovered by people. Doesn't mean that we all are going to be given gifts of healing to give to crippled people around us, but all of us, God wants to work through in undeniable ways to reveal himself. Living a life that is totally achievable without the involvement of the Holy Spirit and the power of God is the opposite of what the Bible sets before us as Christians. And I do think that it's partially, at least, a cultural thing. And it's not that we're the only people in this day and age who might struggle with this. But, you know, we talk about people in the persecuted church and, you know, you hear the stories of their faith and their dependence on God. And of course, that makes sense to us because they're being persecuted and afflicted. And we kind of understand that. But you don't even have to go to the persecuted church to find believers who walk in a greater daily dependence on God's power than we have to here. You just have to go somewhere where there's not a lot of money. You just have to go somewhere like the third world. Even in countries where Christians aren't being persecuted, but when regular believers just aren't able to live life on their own in the physical realm, you find generally a greater reliance on God as well as a greater confidence in God's power for daily life. It's not a universal rule, and it's not that we fail completely, but it is a scary thing to realize that we don't need God to live a normal American life. We don't. Even as American Christians, what's considered normal and regular in our culture, you don't need God for any of that. And it doesn't have to cost anything to be a Christian in America. And those are scary things because you look at the Bible and you see the opposite, where the Lord says, what I want you to do is walk in complete dependence on me, real dependence on me each and every day. In his book, Forgotten God, Francis Chan wrote, I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. And I like that quote. And I think often my life can very easily be explained without the Holy Spirit. And I don't want that either. It's not the norm for Christians in the Bible. Walking by faith is the norm. But we press on, or actually before we press on, look at Pharaoh in these verses. He's at a moment of real need. When people come to us and are in moments of real need, we've got to deliver real truth and real help and real solutions to them. We've got to actually say, okay, yeah, I'm going to deliver God to you. A real connection to God, not just something that makes people feel better or just cliche things. This guy really needed help, and Moses was ready to give it to him because he was in a real relationship with God. Verse 12, then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. This is significant compassion coming from Moses. Remember, Pharaoh deserved judgment. He deserved what he was getting. But rather than act like Jonah or the disciples when they suggested to Jesus, hey, Jesus, why don't you call fire down on those people since we don't really like them very much? Moses went out and prayed for his worst, strongest, most active enemy. That's a remarkable thing to me that this guy, this Pharaoh, who keeps lying to him and afflicting them and attacking them, Moses says, okay, I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to go and cry out to God on your behalf that God would show you his mercy. We're called to infiltrate and shake things up in this world, but we're also called to intercede even for our enemies. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, we're to love our enemies. That's a big deal. Certainly Moses is demonstrating that here. When a wicked person is suffering, my default position is, man, that guy's getting what he deserves. And it's hard not to take pleasure in that. But the real truth is we all deserve God's wrath. And God does not take pleasure in the death or the suffering of the wicked. And it's God's kindness that leads to repentance, the Bible says. His kindness working through you and I in their midst. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. The terrible circumstances of this plague had led Pharaoh to call out for mercy. But when those circumstances were relieved, he didn't turn to God. Because this wasn't really a frog issue, it was a heart issue. Exodus makes that abundantly clear over and over and over again. None of this was a circumstantial issue, this was all a heart issue for Pharaoh. And so when we minister as individuals or as organizations or as the church, we've got to be certain that we're always addressing the heart and not just the stomach, not just the skin, not just the mind. We can address those things as well. We can feed the stomach, but we have to also address the heart. So when we bring the gospel, the heart most of all is what we need to pay attention to if we want real saving change to occur. And that is the great failure of the social gospel, is that it addresses the stomach, it addresses the skin, it addresses the mind, and it compromises on addressing the heart. And the truth is, circumstances are serious, but they are not the key issue. The key issue was Pharaoh's heart. Verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, so it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. God had shown his power over the water, over the animal kingdom, and now over the earth itself. He was coming hard after Pharaoh. But man, they still had seven plagues coming their way. Again, I want us to think about those judgments in light of the book of Revelation. There are greater plagues coming to this earth. There are bowls of God's wrath that are going to be poured out. Things that make these 10 plagues of Egypt kind of look like a children's story. We've got to get the word out to the people around us, because there's still time for people to repent and avoid that judgment. There's still time for people to turn and say, yeah, I don't want to, you know, wish to die and not be able to in the great tribulation. And we're the ones that can go and give the message to God where God says judgment is coming, but you can repent and avoid the judgment. Same message Moses was giving to Pharaoh on one level is the one that we have and we're called to give to the people around us. One interesting thing about the first three plagues, as I mentioned before, is that they impacted everyone in the nation. It's only with the next plague that God starts making a distinction between the Hebrews in Goshen and the Egyptians everywhere else. What's up with that? Why is the Lord, they're being afflicted by this nation, and in his judgment on the nation, the Lord lumps in his own people, as it were. Well, it reminded me that there's always a weight to bear on our rescue mission that we're involved with here. One of the big stories after the September 11th attacks was the physical suffering endured by the emergency responders. People who went in to be a part of the rescue, some of those people ended up inhaling smoke and chemicals. Some of them even lost their own lives in an effort to save others. That's the job, and we understood that. And firemen understand that. Emergency responders understand that that's the job. It would be much nicer if we as Christians never had to endure any difficulty on earth. It'd be nice if we got saved and were immediately individually raptured into heaven. But the job is to stay and to run into the fire, run into the plague, because it's worth it to save people who are lost. My suffering, my light affliction doesn't measure up to the eternal death that people are facing. And according to 2 Peter, the faster we pull people out of this plagued earth, the faster we can all get out of here. And I'm into that. Verse 18, now the magicians also worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. These magicians could copy the first two plagues, but not the third and not the rest, and they couldn't get rid of any of the plagues either. Some suggest that they had satanic power. Others suggest that they were simply performing illusions made to trick Pharaoh. The text seems to present them as though they were actually able to work their counterfeit wonders by the power of Satan. It seems like they actually made their staffs into crocodiles. They actually brought more frogs out of the water. But with the plague of lice, even they had to stop and acknowledge this is the finger of God. Doesn't mean they believed, but they recognized power when they saw it. They remind us of the fact that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And not every knee will bow in devotion, but all the others will bow in defeat. But all will concede and declare that our God is the only God. The Lord is making it a point to reveal himself to people. So let's amplify that work by allowing him to shine through our lives today. That happens when we shake things up with the gospel, when we run into the plagued world seeking to save, and when we as individuals walk in real spiritual faith in the power of God. Amen?